If you have a Bible, you want to turn in it to Luke chapter 4, verse 42. We're going to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. We're in the middle of this series called Resonate. And the picture here is that we're trying to tune into Jesus' frequency this year so that we can amplify the gospel in our lives and in our church, particularly to be able to impact the culture and world around us. And to do that, we're investigating the truth about Jesus through this historical record in the gospel according to Luke. And so just a quick recap, I know it's been a couple weeks, but just remember that we were at a point where Jesus has revealed himself, or he's been revealed, as the Son of God. And he faces and overcomes all the temptations that you and I face, and now has announced the time of God's favor has come. God's release and God's freedom is available for everyone. It is here because Jesus is here, and he is King and he's Savior. This King and Savior has come. And so the passage that we're skipping over from this morning is about him proving that he is the King and the Savior, because he launches his ministry with this miraculous power. He does all these miraculous things. And if you want to read more about that passage, we did an online reflection about it on our website. So we're not just skipping the passage. You can actually read about it and study it on your own. But basically, Jesus comes and he has the authority to rebuke demons, demonic presences, spiritual beings, fallen angels, and he's also able to heal sickness by the power of his own word. And so it reveals his authority that, yes, I am indeed the King and the Savior that God has sent. And this morning, I want to tackle this topic with you. We're talking about what does Christianity really look like. And the basic supposition is that it's both a belief system as well as a lifestyle, something that requires response and action and involvement. For some of us, it's just a belief system. And what that looks like is, well, yes, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he loves me. I believe that my sins are forgiven through him. I'm going to go home and check my Facebook for the next 8 hours. And that's the extent of your faith, belief system. But as we talk about what it would look like to move from a belief system to a lifestyle, talking about things like getting up out of your chair, turning off your TV and your computer for a while, reordering your budget, perhaps, to reflect Jesus, and doing some things for Christ to serve him, to honor God, because he loves us. And so we talk a lot about, as we've been going through the book of Luke, the difference between following Jesus and religion. That religion is a wicked lie. This idea that we have to follow certain rules and regulations in order to earn our way to be close to God and in order to earn his favor. But Christianity is about following Jesus in such a way that we love him and we understand we can't earn his love, so he reaches down and pours out his love on us for free. But in response to that, in response to his love, we live a lifestyle that reflects his love for us. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And so as we dive into Luke chapter 4, verse 42, previously, you might remember that Jesus was kicked out of the town of Nazareth, his hometown, and he ends up now at this point in the town of Capernaum, which is Simon Peter's hometown, someone we'll become more familiar with as we go. And so he comes here, and just like he was doing in his hometown, he preaches in the synagogue, the local church. And he is preaching and preaching. I don't know how many of you have ever had the opportunity to give a message or to preach, but it's exhausting. And so he's pretty tired, and all these crowds come, and they love his preaching, and so they come with questions, they come with prayer requests, they come with their needs to him, and he's tired, he's exhausted, but he's meeting with them, he's praying for them, he's encouraging them, he's serving them. And then at this point, as I mentioned, they bring this guy who's demonized. This evil spirit, a fallen angel, is just working terrible things and tormenting this guy, and Jesus casts out that demon with his authority. And that's a tiresome, exhausting process for him as well. And so, hopefully, at this point, he's done all this ministry. He's been ministering, pouring out himself to people, and he wants to take a break. So he goes to Simon Peter's house, who's a member of this local church in Capernaum. And Simon Peter, turns out he's married, for those of you who don't know, because we see it in the passage that he had a mother-in-law. And his mother-in-law is sick. She has a very high fever. Not the kind that you just kind of get over, but the kind that they can't seem to get to break with their medicines at the time, and the kind that can be actually lethal. And so Jesus comes to this house thinking that does he get a chance to use the restroom? Does he get a chance to take a coffee break? No. He comes in and he's immediately having to heal this woman as well. And he's exhausted. And so I want you to picture what's happening. So Jesus is doing all these amazing things. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing. And, you know, the people are starting to come to him and they're like, look at this guy. This guy, he preaches really well. He can cast out demons. He can heal sickness without having a copay. And so the crowds are swelling, and they're getting really large. And so people are coming to him. Jesus, please pray for me. Jesus, please teach me. Jesus, fix my hangnail. Jesus, cast out this demon from me. And he's exhausted at this point. And Jesus sees the devastation and the pain in people's lives. And what he does is that he pours out himself in ministry to others. You see, part of what we want to talk about this morning is, as we talk about resonance, we look at Jesus as our model. We look at the lifestyle of Jesus. How did he live? What did he do? What did he give himself to? And what that means for us. And the first thing we see is that Jesus pours himself out in ministry to people. He's exhausted. And so what happens next? In verse 42, and when it was day, at daybreak, he departed from the crowds and went into a desolate place. I'm reading from a different translation than yours. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogue of Judea. Stop right there for a sec. So what we see here is that Jesus, the first thing he does after doing all this exhausting ministry is that he invests time in resting and recovering through silence and solitude with his Father. What solitude looks like, for those of you who are involved in different kinds of ministries and serving God, is this idea of fasting. Like, you know how some people fast from food, but it's fasting from people. It's fasting from crowds and from hurry, worry, busy, noisy, activity, all that kind of stuff. And so it should be a normal part of our routine, just like it was for Jesus, to take a break and just fast from all these crowds and rest and recover in solitude. It should be part of your normal routine because Jesus does this. In fact, God commands very early on that we should take a Sabbath rest at least once a week. But it should be only a part of the person's routine because we'll discover throughout the book of Luke, routinely, Jesus will get himself away to a desolate place to pray, to rest, to recover, and recharge with God. And so for you and I, it should be a normal part of our routine, but not your lifestyle. If you're the type of person, your whole life is just silence and solitude and Sabbath and rest and refreshing, Jesus loves you, but you're a lazy bum, dude. You need to maybe get up and do some more activity because your life should have purpose and meaning. But for the most part, when you are pouring yourself out, the model that Jesus gives us through this passage is that he pours himself out, he pours out his life in ministry, and then he rests and recovers. And then he pours himself out some more. And so for us, I want to encourage you and challenge you to pour your life out in ministry, to serve God. It's a gift. This is a gift that God gives us, that we can be involved in people's lives. We can have an impact on other people and bless them in the name of Jesus. And that's a gift. Pour your life out in ministry. And then also to enjoy regular times of rest and refreshment in solitude as another gift of God. And that's actually how we're supposed to do life. Pour yourself out in serving others for the sake of Christ, and then take a step back, rest and recharge, and get filled up. Both gifts from God. In verses 43 to 44, what happens is that Jesus comes out of this time of rest with his Father, and here comes the people. I don't know if you read the passage carefully. I didn't read it that exaggerated this morning. But the people are basically saying, Jesus, oh good, we're glad you're back. And so we got this to-do list for you. We saw that you heal people, so we started a healing ministry for you. We saw that you cast out demons, so there's a line of people out the door with demons that need to be cast out. We saw that you preached a really good sermon, and so we rented the stadium, and we're going to have you preach to all the people in the town. We're ready to roll, and here's your job description, and we've set up your headquarters here. And Jesus says, no thanks. Why? Are any of these things bad that they're asking him to do? No. But for Jesus, he recognizes this is not what his Father has called him to do. He clarifies, if you look at verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. He's not against healing. He loves to heal, but he's not starting a hospital. He's going to heal some people along the way as he goes. He's not against casting out demons, but he's not going to set up a reality show, like a weekly exorcism show under the big tent for people. He doesn't mind praying for people, but he's not going to do it 60 hours a week. He's going to pray for people along the way. He can't set up shop here in the town of Capernaum. because he knows that God has sent him to go out to all these other towns, to all these other places, to all these other people, to proclaim the good news, the word of God, the gospel, and the grace of God. So his mentality is, I got to get on the road to call sinners to repent, to give people truth, and to give people hope. You see, there is a mistake that a lot of us make, both in business and in ministry. We have a tendency to pursue our potential instead of our calling. I was reading through the Harvard Business Review, and they had this really interesting article, and just let me sum it up for you. Basically, it talked about how companies get arrogant at times. What happens is that a company will be really successful at one thing, and so as they kind of get a lot of their heads big and they get full of themselves, they start thinking that they can do anything and everything, and so they start branching out beyond their areas of specialization, and then they fail miserably, and the companies go under. Why? Because they're pursuing their potential instead of their calling. In other words, they're chasing all the opportunities they could do instead of the things that they should do. You see the difference? Instead of taking all these opportunities that they can do, they're not focusing on the handful that they should do. And what's true of organizations is true of individuals as well. You and I, we have more things that we can do in our lives than we should do. And here's Satan's thing. If Satan can't make you sin, if for those of you who are Christians, he'll keep you very busy. And it's not going to be trying to keep you, like, giving you all these things that are bad things, all these things that he'll crowd your life with. They're not bad things, but you will neglect first things and primary things. And his tactic and his trick is, if I can just distract you from fulfilling the calling and the purpose God has given into your life, then I've done my job. If I can't destroy you, at least I can keep you from being effective. So people come to Jesus with this long to-do list of decent things, good things that he can do, and Jesus says, it's not my calling. I got to move on. I was called to preach. I was sent for this purpose. And so the application for you this morning is, I want to encourage you to pursue your calling, not your potential, in Christ. And how are you going to know what that is? And here's the trick. And this is why we look through this whole passage. Did you notice that Jesus is clear about his calling after he has spent time in solitude, in rest, in prayer, in deep devotion with his Father? You will get your calling and you will clarify your calling from experiencing silence and solitude with God your Father as well. Jesus took this extended period of time with his Father to pray. Maybe he got back to scriptures. I don't know if he does stuff like journaling, but he was being still and listening to his Father and clarifying his calling before returning to the town of Capernaum with a very clear focus. And so I want to challenge you to get with God, to get into his word, look into the Bible, and maybe look at things like, as you're reading through the word of God, who am I like? Maybe that'll help indicate some of the skills that you have that you would be able to use to clarify your calling. What are your passions, your interests, your burdens? What are you good at that God has made you for, designed you for? How do those line up with people in the Bible or things that were done in the Bible? What has God already used you for? And you ask Jesus, what are some of the needs that you're showing me? What are some of the burdens that you're giving me? What do you want me to be doing with my life? What are some of the niches of your kingdom where my involvement could be most effective to utilize, to really help others, to help the forward progress of the gospel, for the betterment of the church? You see, some of us, we have no sense of calling. And so what you do is you exchange busyness for fruitfulness. I'm so busy. I'm so stressed out all the time. I'm always on the go. Yeah, but are you fruitful for the kingdom of Christ? See, for many of us, we're not getting anything done. Or we're doing 10 things poorly instead of just doing 2 things well that God has called us to increase his kingdom. So the people come to him and say, Jesus will keep you busy. And he pulls back, sorry, dude, that's not my calling. I need to be fruitful. I'm a preaching missionary. That's who I am. That's why the Father sent me. So the question this morning is, are you busy or are you fruitful? And as Jesus' ministry continues to grow and it's starting to get overwhelming, the next thing he does is he also adds and trains new leaders to help him. So let's look on at chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, so he's preaching, he's standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Let's stop right there. Just a little geography lesson. The Lake of Gennesaret, that's still the Sea of Galilee. It's just such a, I mean, you just got to look at it on a map or go visit the Holy Land or something, because it is so big that basically there's so many like areas bordering it that they have different names for it in different regions. So the Lake of Gennesaret is just the same as the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is huge, and so are these crowds that are flocking to Jesus. And so in verse 2, Jesus kind of takes a look around and is thinking about, okay, I'm called to preach. I was sent to give them the word of God and the freedom that comes from it, and getting people to repent of their sins and have a relationship with the Lord. Now, how am I going to do this? And so he looks around and he sees who's available. And all around him are these local fishermen. In verse 2, they're out of their boat, and they're doing stuff like they're washing their nets. And what does that mean? That means that they've already pulled in their nets for the day. They've rowed in the shore in their boat. They're locking up. Their day is done. They're basically done. We're done fishing for the day. And one of the cool things that Jesus does is he recruits one of these fishermen. And one of the things I love about Jesus is that as he kind of invites people to come join him in serving his Father, he doesn't pick necessarily people who are the smartest. You don't have to be the smartest person. You don't have to be the richest person. You don't have to be the most influential person. You don't have to be the most educated person. You don't have to be the most recognized, even the most theologically trained. Jesus recruits people who make themselves available. And so Jesus asks his fishermen, hey buddy, you want to use your boat to maybe get me out on the water and maybe so I can preach to this large crowd that's happening here? And if you remember, like I talked about, Simon Peter, he remembers Jesus because, oh yeah, you're the dude that healed my mom. You're awesome. Thanks for coming to our church and healing her. And what's happening here is there's such a large crowd that people are pressing in. It's hard for Jesus to be able to do his ministry and preach to all these people. And of course, they don't have amplification back then. There's no sound system. But the crowds are pressing in, so it's hard for him to preach. But Jesus is smart. And so what he knows is that sound travels really well over water. There's something about the acoustics of it that he can use to be able to preach to this huge crowd, hundreds of people that are gathering at the side of the lake. And so he invites Peter, would you like to get involved? Can you help me out with this? And so what he does, he starts Peter off helping him in his ministry by using the tools that Peter has, the skills that Peter has, and the context that Simon Peter is already familiar with as a fisherman to help in Jesus' ministry. For some of us sitting here, if you're a Christian, you need to start getting involved in serving God and in ministry in some sense. You need to serve God and serve other people. Christianity is not about sitting on the bleachers, but it's about taking the field. And so, two questions based on what we've read so far. Do you make yourself available? And secondly, what are some of your tools, some of your skills, some of your context that Jesus could use to start ministering to people? Let's say that you are a student in school and you're really smart. How could God use that to serve and bless others for the glory of Jesus? Let's say that you are really good at your work. How could God use that context, for you to reach and talk to certain coworkers and bless them and serve them to the glory of Jesus? Let's say that you're really good at organization, or you're good at sports, or you're a creative person. How could you use those skills and tools and context to the glory of Jesus to serve Him? I didn't ask permission to share this, but I'm going to put Doug on the spot for a sec. One of the cool things, like for example, Doug really loves, has a heart for people and people in need, and he's also good at doing research. And so one time, like as we were trying to help out this homeless family, I asked him if he could just help out with using some of his skills. So I put him to work, and he did tons and hours of research to help this homeless family be able to look up how to find jobs and to be really blessed, and knowing that Jesus loves you and the church loves you, and that's why we're trying to help you. And he used his local skills, talents, and tools and context to be able to do that. Use your skills, your tools, your context to be an area of ministry. Ministry is not what just happens at church, but it's what happens in life. Remember that we're talking about the difference between a belief system and a lifestyle, that these two have to be joined together. Do you make yourself available? Do you use your tools, skills, and context to serve God? Let's look on in verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I stop right there. So how long did these fishermen work? Quiz time. Let's see if you're really listening. How long did these fishermen work? All night. Okay? How tired were they? Very tired at this point. What did they make? Nothing. Nada. They just caught no fish. And Jesus has this idea. He comes to Simon, "Well, let's go fish." And it's kind of like, what? Jesus, are you a fisherman? No. Simon Peter, is he a fisherman? Probably for a very long time. It's not uncommon for people in this area that they are fishermen, that their dad was a fisherman, their grandpa and their great-grandpa, they were all a long line of fishermen that lived by the sea. They pass on their boats one generation to the next, they repair the same nets, they live in the same place, and it's a family business. And so, for those guys like Simon Peter, you know, he's one of those guys that probably knows all the right places in the lake to go fishing. He knows what are the right times of day when certain fish are going to gather in certain areas. And Jesus says to him, "Let's fish." And Simon Peter, if I was Simon Peter, would be like, "Come on, dude. We fished all night and we have nothing. We've ridden in and we've cleaned up. The guys are tired. I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. If we were doing stuff that involved making stuff out of wood, then I'd defer to you. But I'm kind of the expert in this area, okay?" You know? How hard is it for you to take advice, to trust God in your area of expertise? And I know many of you think, no, of course I trust God. Look, you and I, we're all good at some certain things. You may not think you're good at much, but every single person in this room, we're good at something. Maybe you're good at school and work, or you're good at sports, like I mentioned before, or organizing, or you're good at relational things, or you're good at ministry, even ministry. And sometimes God asks you to trust Him in a way that goes against the grain of what you know. That ever happened to you? And sometimes if you're like me, my reaction is, I know you're God, but I'm really good at this, so are you sure you want me to do this thing that is totally the opposite of what I would do? And, you know, there are times, sometimes God just asks us to do things that don't make sense just to show you that He is God. And in verse 5, there's this incredible moment of trust moving into obedience from a belief system into a lifestyle, choice, and action. This is the definition of faith lived out. When you're trust in God, your belief moves into action and into lifestyle. And Peter says to him, "You know, I don't know if this is a good idea, but at your word, I will let down these nets." And as Peter trusts Jesus, in verse 6 through 7, this amazing thing happens, this amazing sign of Jesus' power and authority. The fish just kind of are leaping into the nets, and the nets are so heavy they're starting to break. Peter has to signal his fleet, his company, to come on over and bring more boats. And each of these boats, they're so filled and so heavy, they're actually starting to sink. This is a good day of fishing. This is probably the biggest payday Simon Peter's ever had in his entire life as far as fish. And the result is that, like I said, we see this amazing sign of Jesus' power and authority. What does that show us? That our God can provide, and that He does provide. So, instead of arguing with God, sometimes we just need to trust and obey Him and move our faith into action. I was speaking at an Asian American seminar yesterday, specifically about young adult ministry, and I was sharing with about 65 church leaders as we were talking about ways and having a discussion about growing young adult ministries. Now, one of the reasons that young adults don't experience God in a powerful, personal way is because they don't take risks, or real trust, or real faith through their actions. And for Simon Peter, he experiences Jesus in a very powerful, personal way because he has to take a risk. He has to move his belief into an action. And so in verse 8, Simon Peter, he comes to this overwhelming realization. This wave of awe and emotion happens in him as he sees what Jesus can do. And he falls at his knees in humble, worshipful response because he has seen and encountered and experienced the power of God in this man named Jesus. He doesn't fully understand yet everything about Jesus, but he's beginning to. Now let's look on in verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Let's stop right there. I just want to kind of throw in this last piece for this section. You notice that John and James, these two brothers, they also join in on what's happening. And if you don't know, they're basically, at this point, they're not just some of the, these aren't just the 12 disciples, but this is early on in their experience. John and James, they're fishing business partners with Peter. And you remember, later on, for those of you who are more familiar with the Gospels, Simon Peter, John, and James become the senior leaders, basically, of the 12 disciples. And so what God is doing here, what Jesus is doing, is that he's working providentially through these pre-existing business relationships and friendships amongst these three to call them to do ministry together. Isn't that interesting? You see, for some of us, some of you here, you're struggling and you don't know where to start. Where do I start in order to serve God? And what I want to tell you is that God, in his providence, he often puts people into our lives, people in front of us, for the express purpose of bringing us together for kingdom reasons. So for Peter and John and James, they have this relationship, they have this friendship, they work together already. In this company, this fishing company, they already have set up a chain of command. Like probably Peter takes the lead and tells people what to do, and John and James, they work all the younger guys at stuff. They understand how to resolve conflict with each other because they've been working together for so many years. They know how to run a business together. They also get things done together. And as a result, they will become a very effective ministry team together. And I can't tell you, I see this all the time in my own personal life, how many number of key people Jesus just drops into life to develop lifelong friendships with or partnerships in ministry. People who catch the same love for Jesus and the same love for people, who have the same vision. People that compliment me because I have certain blind spots and weaknesses and areas of that I'm not gifted in. And God just brings those kind of people providentially into my life to help me become more effective so that we can work together and partner together. And I watch a lot of you who grew up in this church, who are younger. Some of you grew up in this church for a long time and you become great lifelong friends with some of your peers because you grew up together. But it's easy for those kind of friendships and relationships to be just about fun or foolishness. And I think, what if it could be more? What if God has put that friendship, this long-term friendship, or this long-term relationship, this long-term working partner, into your life for a reason? That you could be an effective, a powerful ministry team together. So here's the question. Who has Jesus put around you in your life? If you're married, you need to be figuring out, what is the ministry that me and my spouse should be doing together? If you are a parent, or if you're a kid, and your parents are here, and you live under the same roof, you need to be figuring out, what is it that God has partnered us to be effective to do together? If you're a single person, but you got roommates, you need to be thinking about this same thing. If you're in business, and there are other Christians in your workplace, you should be praying, does God want me to partner with that person? That in addition to working together, that maybe also we would do ministry together in some way to bless people, to serve people, to bring honor to Jesus? How could we combine our efforts, since we're already growing our skill set at work together, to really go out and do something important for Jesus? I want you to think about it, because for many of us, like I said, our mindset is ministry is something I do at church. When God has surrounded you with so many people and probably so many believers that you don't realize you could really serve and bless people and bring glory to the name of Jesus and bring the good news of Jesus to the world around us. And at the end of verse 10, Jesus also said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." This is what serving God and serving people is all about. It's not simply about, like we have some people in the sound room that their goal is just to make things technically smooth, or the worship team that their goal is just to play nice music. But it is all about evangelism. Whenever we serve God, whenever we are serving people, it's always about being on mission, bringing the good news about Jesus to other people. So what Jesus does is he looks at Simon Peter in the eye and he says, "You catch fish. What about people? What about those beings who are made in the image of God, that God loves? you tell them that the fact that they're sinners and that there really is a hell, and if, for those of you who don't understand the concept of hell, it's simply, you know, a lot of times we think God is mean. Why did he create hell? Or why do people have to go to hell? Hell is simply a place that God created because you can't be with God and experience his goodness and his blessing and his protection and say like, but God, I don't want you. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to believe in you. So God has to create a separate place. Okay, you don't want to be with me? God says at some point, then okay, I'll let you not be with me. And that's what hell is. But unfortunately, why is hell described as a place of torment where it's like fire that's so tormenting, or like darkness that because it's so lonely, or like a gnashing of teeth because it's so frustrating and upsetting to be there? Because you can't say, I don't want you, God, and I don't want to be with you. And then when you remove yourself from the goodness of God, from the blessing of God, from the love of God, from the protection of God, from the joy of God, that's what hell is. That's all that hell is. It's the absence of God. It's separation from God. And unfortunately, it's horrible. So he says to Peter, you catch fish, but what about people? I want you to, would you be willing to take everything that you've learned in business and in life and utilize that, harness it and unleash it so that people who are not Christians can meet the God of the Bible, can experience their sins forgiven, can understand the love of Jesus and the love of God in their lives, have their lives changed and have their destiny altered forever. This is why the church exists. Yes, we are a house of worship so that you can connect deeply with God. Yes, we are a house of fellowship so that you can connect deeply with other people. Yes, we are a house of discipleship where we can help each other to grow. But it is more than just about us. We enjoy so much of God's grace. This church, the church, is a miracle, and we enjoy the miraculous here, and we need to be intentional about getting on mission for the gospel. There are tens of thousands of people that Jesus has appointed for us to introduce to him. Now, only God saves. We're just the messengers and the ministers. But we need to get intentional about this as a lifestyle, not just as a belief. And so everything that we have people do, when you serve, whether you are serving in the sound room or whether you're a greeter or if you serve in one of our fellowship ministries or whether you go out and do this or that, doesn't matter. Every dollar, every day, every gift, every resource, every opportunity is so that someone else would meet Jesus and enjoy a changed life forever because Jesus is good, because Jesus is alive. We love people who are not Christians. If you are not a Christian here this morning, I want to tell you, welcome to The Crossing. We love you and we built this place just for you. We pray for you. We want to serve you. We're not asking money from you. And there is a hell. And we're really concerned and worried about you. But we want you to know that Jesus loves you, that he died for you, that he rose for you, that he will hear your prayers, that he will forgive your sins, that he will change your life, that he will impact generations of your legacy. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is good. Jesus is God. And Jesus is alive. And if you are not a Christian and you don't know that, that is why we are here. To love you and to pass that good news on to you. And for the rest of us, Jesus says to Simon Peter, we can change the course of your life. It's not about how many boats you have or how many nets you fill or how much fish you catch, but it's about people. People that need me. Peter, can you help me get to them? And so that invitation that Jesus gives to Simon Peter is the same invitation that he gives to you and me. And what's the cost? Verse 11. And when they had brought their boat to land, they left what? Everything. They left everything and followed him. I want you to hear what this is saying. For Simon Peter, he walked away not just from fish, even though this was the biggest catch of his life. He also walked away from his nets, from all these fleet of boats that he had, from his business. And for some of us, following Jesus is like, I will follow you, Jesus, provided it doesn't cost me anything. And because we are a grace-centered, grace-oriented through God, because God is a generous God, because he gives salvation as a free gift, a lot of times we fall into this false belief called cheap grace, where we take God's grace to us for granted because it's free. And so life and ministry and people and the church, we take it all for granted and we think that it's all cheap because it's free. No, it's priceless. The reason that God gives us grace is not because His love is cheap, but because it's priceless. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it. And so to know Jesus, it's priceless. To be able to serve Him and to be involved in ministry, it's priceless. To be able to give away the gospel, to be involved in His work of Jesus and in His church, in the people's lives, that is all priceless. And so Simon Peter, he doesn't react this way. Well, Jesus, that is a really nice offer, but you know, I'll be there in, let's say, about 3 months, if that's cool with you. First, I got to take care of this fish that you helped us catch. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and we got to collect money for it because it's a whole lot of loot. And next, I can't just walk away from this stuff. I should probably sell the nets on eBay, you know, put it up on eBay and get a good price for it. And that'll take a few more weeks. And then I got to sell the boats because these are worth a lot. And so once all that stuff is squared away and money's in the bank and my affairs are in order and everything is secure, then we're ready to roll. Okay? So I'll see you, Jesus, in 3 months. They left everything and followed Him. Am I saying that you should all quit your job? No, that would be really irresponsible. Is Jesus saying that some of you should? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe God is calling some of you. And if so, then yes, you should go do what God tells you to do. But for all of us, what God's Word is definitely telling us is that we need to learn to say yes to Jesus, whatever He calls you to. Wherever He leads you, whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice, to experience Jesus for yourself and in other people's lives, to see the kingdom, to be involved in it. Remember what I said? That a lot of times we don't personally experience God in a powerful way because we don't take risks, we don't make sacrifices, and give God room to experience His power and His might in our lives. So we live in a day and an age where, for the average Christian, following Jesus and seeing people get saved is not in your top 100 priorities. And I say that with all humility. And I apologize, I don't mean to rebuke you harshly. But you know how I know that? Follow your dollars, follow your hours of your life, and see how they're spent. And see if it makes your top 100 priorities. For some of us, we don't even know our neighbors around our houses that are not Christians. For some of us, we don't even care. Some of us, we won't give our time or our money or our effort to ministry because we have other priorities and other things we need to do in life and other things that we need to buy and save up for. They left everything. They left everything. I want to regale you with stories. There's so many stories I could tell you of men and women, both in our church and outside of our church, who sacrificed so much because they love Jesus. Not because we're following some religious rule that you have to give up stuff in order to be a good Christian and earn God's favor. But because of how much Jesus loves you and how much He gives to you, how much He's poured into your life, and what it's like when you actually are willing to sacrifice and risk for Jesus to do ministry, to serve people, and bring the good news of Jesus to people's lives, all the richness, the spiritual richness that comes from that. And so the question for you, the final question for you this morning, is what are you willing to sacrifice so that people would meet Jesus? Are you serving? Are you giving? Are you praying for people? Are you making it happen? Christianity is not just about a belief system. It's not simply you accept Jesus and you believe His death and His burial and resurrection in your place for your sin so that you can go to heaven when you die. That's not what Christianity is. It is much more than that. It is a lifestyle of involvement so that we can live passionately for Him in this life, making this life count, not wasting our dollars and our days on useless things, but living our life to the glory of God, for the good of others, to have an impact for the sake of Jesus and for His kingdom. That is what life is all about. Too many of us, we believe an incomplete, half-hearted gospel that I accept Jesus and then someday I go to heaven. And that, for some of us, is the gospel. And in the middle, between these two points, accepting Jesus and going to heaven, all the rest of this stuff in the middle, we're just waiting. We're just wasting time, killing time. We're on vacation, or we're just hanging out, and we're depressed. Oh, I don't have any meaning in my life, so you know what I need to do is, you know, deal with my boring life. My school work is boring, my job is boring, my relationships are unfulfilling, and so what I think I need is I need another flat-screen TV. or I need to go see another movie, or I need to increase the number of friends I have on Facebook, or I need to tweet some more on Twitter about like how depressed and boring my life is, or I need to get another hobby, or I need to get another pet. And people are dying and going to hell not knowing Jesus. So I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I apologize. Feel free to see another movie and feel free to go on Facebook and pet your dog. Those are all fine things. But first things first, okay? What is really important in life? Let me close with this. There was a pastor. He's having a conversation with his son, 4 years old. 4 year old kid. And this pastor, he's always talking to his son about Jesus. And basically asking him, so son, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Son responds, nope. And pastor's kind of like, well, you know, I appreciate my son's stone cold honesty, but I'm a little bit concerned, right? And so he kind of asks him, probes a little bit more, and the son's kind of like, well, not now. Well, when? It's going to be a long time, okay, Dad? And so for the pastor, he's trying not to overreact, right? So, but he's having his personal, emotional, and spiritual earthquake right now inside of himself. So he's kind of like, okay, really? So he's trying to keep his son talking without trying to pressure him or cajole him in any way. And finally, his son just flat out tells him, four-year-old kid, Dad, I do love Jesus, but I don't want to become a Christian because I'm not ready to go to heaven. And so his thinking in his four-year-old mind is that you accept Jesus and get sucked up into heaven right away, right? And of course, that doesn't explain why his dad is still around. So maybe he thinks his dad's not a Christian. I don't know. It's weird. But anyways, so he's talking to his son, and basically his mentality is, if I give my life to Jesus, I'm going to immediately be sucked up into heaven. And the son tells him, Dad, I still got T-ball. I want to go to school. You know, I like my friends. Someday I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to be a dad like you. I got stuff to do, all right? And, you know, I mean, this is his list at 4 years old. It's a pretty good list, you know. I appreciate that. But his whole thing is that if I accept Jesus, and so the dad says to him, you know, if you accept Jesus, it's not very likely that you will immediately go to heaven. That's probably later. And the reason why is because God has a purpose and a plan for your life, son. He would love to use you to help him accomplish his gospel and his kingdom here on this earth. And as he's talking his son through these things, 4 years old, the kid says, all right, Dad, I'm in. I'm in. And so his four-year-old son, right there, repented of his sin, accepted Jesus into his life, and gave his life to Christ. It's weird because Christians, they often describe Christianity in that way. I give my life to Jesus, and when we die, I go to heaven. And we miss the whole middle. But the middle is huge. The middle is what counts. The middle is what matters. The middle is now. The middle is us. And so us pouring ourselves and our lives out for people to the glory of Jesus. And so my question for you this morning, like this four-year-old boy, are you all in? Between belief and lifestyle, there's no halfway point. All of this middle part of life counts. So my question for you is in or out? Let's pray.